This is the day the Lord has made. Amen. The sermon for this second Sunday after Holy Trinity is according to St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, verses 15 to 24. But first, let me read you this. One day, Jacob was preparing a meal of lentil soup. His brother Esau happened upon him, and as he returned home, tired from hunting, he asked Jacob for some of the food. Jacob sold Esau a bull for his birthright as the firstborn son. Esau accepted, received the bowl of soup, ate and drank, and then went his way in glib disdain for his birthright. That Esau would sell his birthright for food is clearly the sign of a coarse, arrogant, and godless nature. In the Old Testament, the birthright was no small thing. It was not merely a physical blessing, but a very powerful spiritual blessing that pointed to the coming of the Messiah. Esau abandoned and cast to the wind the excellence of his birthright. And this account is an example for all of us. For the sake of earthly goods, they abandon and throw to the wind that which is everlasting. For Christ, by his death and resurrection, has obtained a great and magnificent inheritance on behalf of all mankind, that they may be princes and priests of God, the Father, and heirs of nothing short of eternal life. But this great kindness is forfeited by so many and lost for the sake of a bowl of soup that is nothing more than an earthly good. In this way, the ungodly place worldly goods above the everlasting ones and deny that judgment will come one day. But they will end in remorse and suffering. And may we not be one of them. Of course, in today's parable, Christ shows us that many people, what did they prefer rather than the invitation? Some preferred land. Some preferred oxen. And others preferred marriage or women to the great heavenly feast. Christ tells us that God will punish the ingratitude and despising of his kingdom. The banquet of God includes not only the kingdom of grace here on earth, where we receive forgiveness and life through the gospel of life, the gospel of Christ. Yes, we receive even Christ the Lord as our own, but we also receive eternity, immortality, where we will enjoy incorruptible blessings of food and drink unspoiled by any tears, by any pain. The endless wedding banquet will be joy and godly pleasure forevermore. St. Paul says exactly as much in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that we're studying every Sunday at 9 o'clock in the morning. He calls on things to don't be in love with the things. He says this outer body of ours is perishing. It's wasting away. Where the things of this life are going to be gone. And he talks about the inner man, the one that, talks about having faith that you cannot see, is the one that has the promise of everlasting life. And of course, we likened it to Lazarus, who on the outside, he looked like that guy's got not much going for him. He's poor. He's sickly. He's got nothing. He's sleeping in front of the doorway. Dogs are the only one tending to his sores. And we find that the man inside who had this opulence and wealth, that was what he loved. Esau was not alone in many Bible stories about when people love something more than God. And I get more grief over this particular gospel lesson because of what it implies. It implies that so many people choose the things of the word of the world over the gifts of God, and will even be receiving them today. And they will always come back at me, because this will be posted on the internet. And so there will be people I have not even met who will send me a note scolding me. How dare you? And I always respond, how dare I not? So there is this idea that God has these blessings for us. And at some point in our lives, the world convinces us that the blessings are in fact a burden. The blessings are not of Christ, but they're some sort of curse. And yes, I am talking about even the divine service where we receive the word of God. We receive the gifts of God in forgiveness and in the sacrament of the altar, and on for those Sundays where we have baptisms, where we are first invited and called by the Master into His home, and that is done through holy baptism. Our names are written in the book of life, and guess what? When your name is written in the book of life, it's not just some random list, it is the guest list. It is the list that the Lord calls from, the names in the book of life. So when I hear all this garbledygook about church being, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. And I'm like, you're right, and you don't have to go to the oncologist to be a cancer sufferer either. But when you have cancer, you sure make those appointments. But that's just an example of the world being more important. And I will, and people will be like, well, you know, I go to church a lot. Okay, yay. So what fool would throw away this for a few pitiful earthly blessings into trading for a veil of tears? Yet this is just what human nature, what St. Paul calls your old Adam, is always calling you to do. At the same time he spoke it, Christ primarily meant this parable for his people. He was talking to Jewish people. Not only had they been invited to God's kingdom through the prophets, but God also sent John the Baptizer. He sent Christ to say that the kingdom was in fact at hand. The time has come. Here was the bridegroom. The feast was upon them. But so many of them, what did they do? It's all through the scriptures. They despised God's invitation. As shown in the parable, a great number of Jews placed more importance on earthly things and worldly good. Instead of repentance and faith, they preferred the honor of men to the honor of God. So many people rejected the gospel that was preached literally by Jesus. They preferred instead their earthly blessings, and so as a result, it means they rejected the Messiah. Now, let me clarify this. I'm just going to clean up a few comments in my Podbean. I'm not saying that the problem is earthly goods. The last time you ate, you probably appreciated it. That's an earthly good. There is nothing wrong with owning cattle. There is nothing wrong with land. And I will tell you from personal experience, there's not a darn thing wrong with marriage. But when these things get in the way of hearing the word of God and believing the gospel, well, then they've become idols. They've become impediments to faith. What God gave as a blessing now becomes this terrible weight, dragging people down into destruction. There's this saying, we worship the Creator, not the creation, right? We've all heard that one. And you find that so many people, even calling themselves Christians, have sort of accidentally fallen into this worship of the creation over the Creator. I'm not just poking at atheists here. I'm poking at people who should know better as well. People that say, well, I am just so busy that I can't. It'll clear up in summertime. Summertime comes and they go, oh my gosh, look how beautiful it is out. Man, I cannot waste this. And then it's winter going, oh, it's so yucky, I couldn't get out of bed. I'm like, have you ever heard the term vicious cycle? Welcome to the vicious cycle. And that's what they're talking about. They're talking about, and it's interesting, in the parable, Jesus says, and they had these excuses, and they sounded a lot like this. First of all, it's not my fault because of my property. First of all, it's not my fault because of my possessions. Third of all, it's not my fault because of somebody else. He threw his wife under the bus, man. That's not a good Father's Day message. Throw your wife under the bus. Don't do that. Even on Father's Day, especially. So we see that so many of them, what they were doing is that here's the bridegroom, this feast was upon them, but so many of them were despising God's invitation. As shown in that parable, talks about this. And there's nothing wrong with the earthly goods, but the Creator is over or greater than the creation. So why is that stuff so seductive? We have to ask ourselves. Especially, and for the Jews who knew God's word, it's not like they didn't go to temple all the time. It's not like they didn't have the history of prophets being there and splitting Red Seas and protecting them from plagues and rescuing them from Egypt and wow, name it, and they've had it. And God has done things in their midst for even in their observation. As even my wife brought up to me about Naaman. He wasn't a God-fearer, but God still rescued him in the sight of his people. He's saying, look, I'm not just the God of the Jews. I'm not like these secular kind of cults out here who only pick a nation or a race. I'm the God of all creation. So Naaman is not off my list of people to help. So with that being said, it's seductive because even though they should know better, the kingdom of God is better than a few bowls of soup. It is better. There is an attitude that seduces us to prefer earthly things, though, to spiritual ones, isn't there? The attitude is spiritual pride. So many Jews had it as exemplified by the Pharisees. Think about that. They believed that they were very rich in spirit. They were fit, they were healthy and strong. They were discerning, they were wise, or so they thought about themselves. There's this old saying that my dad used to say, my father's day segue here. And I've used it. He told me, if you are smart or good looking, you don't have to tell people. He goes, they'll say it about you. You don't walk around going, I am hot, right? Or I am smart. People will go, that guy is hot. He is smart. And so they don't have to say that about themselves. And the Pharisees were always lifting themselves up. I thank you that I am not like that loser. They thought that with all their spiritual blessings, they could surely never fall away. No stumbling block could ever compromise their faith. And it's starting to sound familiar. Yet that is exactly what happened. Many a prideful heart preceded a terrible fall. But Christ wants to find the poor. He wants to find the lame. He wants to find the crippled and the blind. Among his own people, he invited many who felt weak. People who felt foolish, ugly, stupid. He called many who had no faith in themselves. He found the despairing and downtrodden, and these he preached what? Salvation. Come, for my feast is ready, he says. He cried, and many joyfully answered the cry. Are you telling me there is a God out there that would love such a lowly person as me? And Jesus says, I called you first. Come, for my feast is ready, he cried, and many joyfully answered this. Since they were so crushed by their own inadequacy, they could do nothing but gladly accept the Master's undeserved invitation. I kid you not, if your favorite movie star invited you today to jump on a jet and go see him, you know you would. Your favorite musician, you know you would. These are the guests that Christ loves at his banquet. So my weird hope for us today is may we also be poor. May we also be the lame. May we also be the crippled. May we also be the blind. That is to say, we must be meek in spirit. We must recognize that we have nothing of ourselves, not even hands nor feet, to achieve what is good. St. Paul will remind us that also in chapter 4. Boy, I'm just telling you guys, I'm inviting you to Bible study because we talk about this. That all this good stuff comes from God. Don't make a mistake. By nature, we are unable to acquire the blessed knowledge of God. And the cool thing that Mark read about in the Old Testament today was wisdom. And he kept calling wisdom she, right? Because in Greek, the word wisdom is Sophia, right? And then he's saying, this is wisdom that you are hearing today. Hear this wisdom. So wisdom is a feminine noun. But he said, this wisdom is calling you to these good things. And God is trying to tell them that. Listen, it is wise that you hear this. Because also there was this Greek goddess named Sophia who often led them so astray. But God is saying, no, I know true wisdom. Kind of sounds like Paul seeing the altar to the unknown God. And Paul's going, hey, guys, I know this one. I know this one. This knowledge can only come through the Holy Spirit that we have, this wisdom. We pray that He may continue to show us the truth and that we are spiritually wretched. We are spiritually naked. We have nothing to hide. As He grants us to recognize our infirmities, what then would keep us from the kingdom if we recognized our infirmities? We would gladly give up 1,000 earthly kingdoms for the one that God gives, wouldn't we, if we actually recognized our need for the kingdom? We would throw away the richest earthly feast for one taste of God's eternal supper. And you know this is a theme because first thing, what did the devil do when he tempted Jesus in the forest? What did he first say? Why don't you turn these rocks into some earthly bread? Just listen to me, man. I got you. Jesus is like, nah. You do not tell me what to do. when the Jews who thought they were something rejected Christ's invitation, he went first to the lowly, didn't he, and repented. But then later he would also send his gospel through his apostles to the Gentiles, those who were outside of the city. They had received no earlier invitation through the prophets of Israel. Now they would have to be compelled to come in, driven by whom? The Holy Spirit. And the word of God into a kingdom that was not originally theirs. You want to talk about inclusive? But God's gracious generosity could do no less than go looking for even more wedding guests. Even among those who are not His. And now we're His people. We Gentiles are in the kingdom and we celebrate with joy that God has brought us in. But we should not get puffed up as if we are now the true, right, spiritual people and the church has been Gentile all along. And I'll say this, that's one of the funny things about the Lutheran Church and Bible study today. One of many rabbit holes I went down was remarking that sitting in my first Lutheran church, I heard things that I had never heard before. And it's something that I've now grown very accustomed to, and we all have. For the first time in my life, I heard something called a law and a gospel sermon. I wasn't aware of what I was hearing, except for after a while, I was smart enough to go, hey, I know that this guy is going to say something is a sin, and I'm guilty of that said same sin. But then he's going to tell me what the good news is in spite of that. I didn't know it meant law and gospel. I just knew that this guy, that's his deal. And I'm like, wow, this dude's cool. Then you get to hear it and you get to know it. And when Pastor Hoffman says, you know what? You shouldn't be missing church because it is actually sinful when you are choosing the world. You shouldn't be missing Bible study when the world is keeping you out. I'm not talking about somebody who's in the hospital or something. Then just call me and we'll have a Bible study. But the truth of the matter is that's the law that is preached to you, that you are the broken people in the story. I would like to tell you that you are all those wonderful Gentiles, but no, my prayer is we become like those wretches. God, let me be that wretch who recognizes I'm that broken, wretch, awful, filthy, low-class Gentile. One that recognizes my infirmity. You see, when the Jews who thought they were something, like I said, rejected his invitation, he said, all right, and moved on. That's like how every church has ever existed in the history of the world. When this church stops preaching the gospel, when this church stops delivering the goods, stops the obedience to Christ, and they spend just the rest of their time just trying to keep the organization going, even though it has long abandoned the ministry, God has no problem moving on. No problem. He will move on. If this place became a haven for darkness and lawlessness, He would move on. Because these people that were invited, they had received no earlier invitation, right? They would now be compelled to come in. It's to say, I will make you my own. But we can't get puffed up over this. Because then we'd be sounding like those prideful Jews. Remember, it's not about Jews, it's about pride. Anybody can be that way. We should be humble, recognizing our spiritual poverty. You are guests who should never have been invited. Yet you are here. Only God's overwhelming grace has got us here. Why do you think I have classes for people who want to be members here? Why do you think I have classes for people who wish to take the Lord's Supper? Why do you think that? Because God has certain things that He's called me to teach you. It's not because I'm a gatekeeper. It's because I have a proclamation that you need to hear, so I invite you to the banquet. People always wonder about that. Why do most churches practice closed communion? That's why, at least that's why Lutherans do it. I don't pretend to speak for other people because I have a hard enough time speaking for us. But as soon as we become so proud of our spiritual identity, we begin to be lured away by other things. We begin to value the bowls of lentils out there. Things like baptism, we always say, well, I'll do it later. Or maybe I'll get around to it. Or as somebody who was, what, how old was I? 21? Not a good call, people. That was descriptive, not prescriptive. They appear much more than lentils to us, of course. Or they could not lure us. They seem so important, as Esau thought that he would die without a bowl of beans. But we are no better than him. I am not talking about Esau from a high tower. I'm talking about Esau as a sinner. We are easily distracted from the gospel. We're distracted from the divine service. And we're distracted from faith. But what if we do not pay attention to the things of the world, we may ask? God has commanded that I work hard. And what if that work gets in the way of worship from time to time? Well, then you have chosen what is lesser to distract you from what is greater. If you must work less and make less for the sake of the gospel, then God will preserve you nonetheless. What about my family, I have heard? I must take care of them and spend time with them. Yes, you must. But not by sacrificing what is eternal. If you've ever been to the beach with your kids and your spouse, you remember a good time. My prayer as a father is my kids remember our family being together in God's house, even though I'm over here and they are over there, but that they remember that I brought them and that their mother brought them. And made sure that this was a place in their life that was good. So you're saying, well, I can't miss spending time with family and church doesn't count. Ain't wrong. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. Nothing should get in the way of hearing God's voice and believing it. And the Holy Spirit is the guarantor of that. But then I hear this. Man, I cannot believe how many wannabe lawyers I know. They'll say, but if I miss a few Sundays, it will not compromise my faith. That is the voice of what? Pride. That is the voice of a person getting ready to fall from the faith. If you say, and you're standing on the edge of the building going, I've done this several times, and I've never fallen. I'm like, yeah, but moron, if you get off the ledge, you'll never fall off it. Durr. A few Sundays turns into many Sundays, and you all know somebody. I can name them here, I can name them in Alaska, I can name them on Vicarage. And soon faith's roots become shallow, that they can withstand almost no trouble or temptation without a fall. Guard yourselves, is what I'm saying. You're vulnerable. We all are. Let nothing get in the way of the gospel. Let nothing take priority. Stop letting your exceptions become the rule. The Lord keep us steadfast in His word and work, is what I'm saying. He alone can keep your eyes glued upon the great treasure, which is Christ and Him crucified. Only the Holy Spirit's kindly preservation can prevent you from picking literally anything else but the kingdom. Thus we, I will say, the humble, we the poor, we the foolish, we the weak, we the beggars, we the miserable, we the despised little flock of God, will enjoy the feast of grace that never ends. It always gets me that a Lutheran pastor who I believe is a better one than me, yes, his name was Martin Luther. Okay, I'm not even in that zip code. And his dying words is, "Wir sind alle Bettler." We're all beggars. Not, yeah. He died saying we're all beggars. And that isn't him being falsely modest. It's him saying, I realize where I stand at the end of life. And just because I'm a beggar, you forget that God gives to those beggars. Luther knew it. You should know it. We're all beggars. So then us simple, insignificant little people, we enter into the presence of Christ at His invitation. The bridegroom who throws the best banquet ever. To sit next to the holy saints and patriarchs of old. People, Luther was like, well, yeah, I mean, I'm kind of famous, but not compared to these guys. Then we will say things like, please pass the mustard, Father Abraham. Or, could I taste that wine, King David? But those things will be nothing compared to basking in the holy grace of the Lord, God's majestic face, gazing upon you with favor and approval for all eternity. That's really what it's all about. It's not about finding some reason. Well, you know, I want you to hear my exception, Pastor Hoffman. I want you to know that I wanted to be here, but ... excuse. But rather, I would rather hear you say, there were things, and the kingdom of God's voice was louder. God grant this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please rise. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds in the one true faith in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.